Just the other day, I picked up my 5-year-old grandson to take him to lunch. Now, I always let him make the final decision where he wants to eat. But I usually recommend, a chicken sandwich or a hamburger, or especially that egg and cheese buttered biscuit with sweet iced tea. I'm trying to keep the standard high. Well, he was excited to tell me that day that he had asked Jesus to become his Savior and to forgive his sins. Later on, I talked to him about what sin is, and he told me it's doing something wrong, but God can forgive us. Well, that was exactly right. And that's exactly what God is going to spell out for us here in this inspired manual of operations for the Levites called the Book of Leviticus. We're now in chapter 4, and God begins to lay out several characteristics of sin. Here's the first one. Sin interrupts our fellowship with God. Chapter 4 and verse 2 opens with the Lord referring to anyone who sins unintentionally with regard to any of the Lord's commandments. Even unintentional sins. You know, you didn't sit around and plan it, but that sinful thought occurred. By the way, that's just as sinful. Well, God is making it clear that even the smallest sin affects our fellowship with Him. It's got to be dealt with. Secondly, we learn here that sin entangles everybody it can. In verse 3, the Lord tells the priest what he's got to do for sin to be forgiven. Then down here in verse 13, you have a reference to the whole congregation of Israel sinning unintentionally. Even further down in verse 22, it says, "When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of all the things that ought not to be done." Even further down here in verse 27, we read, "If anyone of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done." Well, in other words, from the highest levels of society down to the common ordinary people, nobody's exempt from the potential of sinning against God. And in each case here, you recognize that no matter who it is that sinned, an offering was required. Of course, this unblemished animal sacrifice will point toward the unblemished Savior who will provide that substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf. Now, over here in chapter 5, the Lord is going to allow people who can't afford to bring a bull or some fine flour to offer. If they can't spare fine flour, well, for a couple of pennies, they can offer 2 pigeons instead. This is called the offering of the poor. You may remember when Mary and Joseph offered a dedication sacrifice in the temple for baby Jesus, they offered 2 pigeons. This poor peasant couple couldn't afford a lamb for the offering. But you know, they did bring a lamb, didn't they? They were holding in their arms the newborn Lamb of God. Now, back here in Leviticus, we'll also learn that sin operates under the radar. I've read of the word unintentionally several times, haven't I? Unintentional sin shows up 6 times in these chapters. This is how subtle sin can be. Some sins are obvious, so obvious they bang on the front door and they kind of rattle the windows and you're aware of the danger. But some sins slip in the back window so quietly they catch you off guard. You weren't as alert to the danger as you should have been. Now, here's a 4th characteristic of sin. The sins of influential leaders can cause the greatest damage. That's why here in chapter 4, from verse 3 all the way through verse 21, the requirements for sacrifices are the most demanding for priests and leaders. The priest has to bring a bull for his sacrifice, not a little pigeon for him. This is the biggest and the most expensive animal to sacrifice. The elders of the congregation also have to bring a bull. The leader of a small group of people has to bring a male goat to be sacrificed, and the ordinary Israelite can bring a female goat or lamb. Now, these aren't just boring details written nearly 4,000 years ago. The Lord is communicating a timeless truth here. The more visible you are, the more damaging your sin becomes. Why? Well, because leaders influence so many people. This is why Satan loves to go after those who have a wide influence over other people. Now, let me point out one more characteristic of sin. Here it is. Sin disguises itself in a variety of ways. Here in chapter 5, sins mentioned in verses 1 through 6 include things like making an unwise promise, refusing to speak up as a witness when you have observed a crime. In other words, we can sin against God in big ways and in the smallest of ways. It may be just one little promise that you don't keep, one little phone call you didn't make, one little compromise, one little look, click of the mouse. It's still sin. And even the smallest sin can destroy your fellowship with God. And there's only one solution: confessing your sin and finding forgiveness through blood sacrifice. You see, Leviticus points toward the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and paid the penalty for all our sins, big ones and little ones. So how do you deal with sin today? I mean, you're not going to bring a bull or a pigeon to church. At least I hope not. Well, let me give you four steps to take. Step number one, do a heart check before God. Ask him to show you sinful motives and thought patterns that are flying under the radar. It could be a little offense, some situation where you're compromising your integrity in just the slightest manner. Ask God to do a heart check on those issues. Step number two, admit that all of that's sinful. Don't deny it. Don't justify it. Don't try to manage it. Agree with God that it's sinful. And let me encourage you, the Spirit of God isn't convicting your heart of sin so he can beat you over the head with it. He's inviting you to make things right. Step number three, trust the sacrifice of Christ for every sin you commit. God never demands penance. You can't pay for your sin, so don't go light a candle or, you know, sit outside in the rain. God has provided payment for your crimes, your sins, through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, the fourth step in dealing with sin is to provide restitution. That isn't going to apply to every sin. But here in Leviticus chapter 5, in fact, verse 14, all the way through chapter 6 and verse 7, the Lord is laying out the principle of restitution. If you owe something, pay it back. You know, I knew a man many years ago who'd stolen nearly $1 million through financial fraud before he was finally caught. When I asked him about paying it back, he said, "Oh, I don't need to pay it back. It's all under the blood." Well, let me tell you, beloved, forgiveness is free because Christ paid for it. But making things right might demand restitution. And if you're not willing to pay back what you stole, you probably didn't mean it when you confessed your sin to God. Now, if you've taken these four steps, you need to believe God's promise of forgiveness. In these chapters here in Leviticus, the Lord promises, in fact, 9 different times, "He shall be forgiven. He shall be forgiven. He shall be forgiven." You know, some of the most wonderful words you'll ever hear are the words, "I forgive you." You see, when you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive all your sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So I want you to hear today the Lord saying to you, maybe this is what you need to hear him say to you today, "I forgive you. I forgive you. You are forgiven." Well, until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.